to see you, great to hear your voices. And this is going to be a meeting that will make a difference. ASI is a group of people who have said to themselves, we're going to hold up the prophet's hands. ASI, Moses in the middle, Aaron on one side, her on the other. By the way, friends, and you'll have to pardon me because I ramble at times, but just so I get back to the word, it's all right, isn't it? Somebody would probably say about Moses as he was sitting on the mount and holding up his hands, and finally they got tired and began to droop, and the fortunes of God's people began to turn for the worse. Somebody down in the valley could say, why can't that old man hold up his hands? Somebody's beating the tar out of us. But you know, my good friends, it won't do very much good to fuss about the posture of the old man's hands when you realize when they're up, we win. When they're down, we lose. And let's help the old man to hold up his hands. What do you say? Now, I'm not calling Elder Falkenberg the old man, but he's our leader for today, and we have others. This is the most splendid example of so-called, I have to say so-called laymen and ministers working together. I say it is the most splendid example that we have almost anywhere in the world. People coming together and forgetting about position. Nobody said amen. I say amen myself. Nobody's worried about power. Big I, little you. The old man needs to know how to hold up his hands. Don't say right at the wrong time. But you understand very well what I'm saying. We are an unbeatable team when we hold up each other's hands. Lean on me, brother, when you're not feeling strong. And I may have to lean on you, and it may not be long. We all need somebody to lean on. And that is the spirit that ASI must generate, Elder McClure, throughout the North American division, and let it spill over into the entire world field. What do you say? We got to do it. We've got to intentionally do that. We've got to tell the devil, get behind me. Run him out of the Adventist church. We've got to tell the devil that you can't be comfortable here. You've got to tell the devil that I am a soldier of the cross. And I am just excited tonight. I'm rejuvenated. I have a new lease on life. So I'm telling the timekeeper back here, don't touch me. But I mustn't speak vainly. Now, they told me they were talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so many of us feel ho-hum. I've heard that a long time. It hasn't happened yet. But I want to tell you, on good authority, that he that shall come will come. He will not tarry. I want to read a text and then we'll have a brief prayer and you pray with me. as we read several passages of Scripture here. Look at Isaiah, the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And look at verse 10 and verse 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. If you have your Bible, you can find it and read along with me. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. Father God, I'm holding up your word in my hand, a powerful word. And we're all here tonight, dependent upon your word. Your word has sustained us. It has guided us. It has pointed out the way. It has strengthened us. And we thank you for that word this night. May we hear it afresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you, I have it on good authority that he will come. I have it on good authority that he will not tarry. I have it on good authority that this God has sown his word bountifully in the earth. God really is a prodigal father because he gives us lavishly. The God that we serve is not a pinch penny God. The God that we serve is liberal to a fault. The God that we serve cares for our needs. Somebody said tonight about our needs. In fact, two or three people spoke about our needs, not our wants, but our needs. But you know, the God that I serve is so good. He has promised me bread and water. It shall be sure, he said. But he's such a generous God that he gives me a little bit more than bread and water. The God who goes beyond. He's the God of the oversupply. The God of abundance. I tell you, friend, I have it on good authority. I have it on the best authority because his word is his bond, isn't it? With God, word and deed are the same. The word of God and the acts of God are never far apart. When God speaks and the word goes forth from his mouth, it is irreversible, irrevocable. It cannot be turned around. That word is so powerful that it lifts up rulers and roots up kingdoms. That word is so powerful that it levels out mountains and lifts up valleys. That word, like the rain falling gently, softens hearts, waters souls. That word. No wonder Sister White held up the book to the brethren in Sutherland's day, in McGann's day, and said, brethren, cling to what? Your Bibles. Cling to your Bibles. I'm a little disturbed at times when it seems as if Adventists are drifting to a congregation of spoon-fed Christians. Somebody, please forgive me now, if you're a little sensitive, pull your feet in. I may step on some toes. It seems to me a contradiction in terms when a people who are supposed to be a people of the book and a people of the word are sitting down every Sabbath with their mouths open like little chicks ready for mama to put a worm or two in it. Spoon-fed Christians. And I don't want to offend anyone's fastidious taste, but you've been long enough away from your afternoon meal not to be, disturbed too much internally. But Mama used to chew the food because there was no Gerber's or Klapp's baby food, and initiate the digestive process and then pick it and put it in baby's mouth. I hope it's not, revolting. And little baby would swallow it down. That's all little baby could do. But I tell you, friends, it is time for Seventh-day Adventists to declare, I no longer am satisfied to be a spoon-fed Christian. My word, when it goes out of my mouth, shall accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. Our God, I said, has sown bountifully. Come on, go with me to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. And I want to read just this verse to you. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap how? Sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will do what? Will also reap how? Bountifully. Now I ask you the question. Has God sowed sparingly? How could we accuse God of sowing sparingly when he gave earth everything that he had, his best and most cherished gift? He gave us freely. We cannot accuse God of being a deadbeat parent. And he hasn't flinched when the tuition came due. You don't understand what I'm talking about. God never shrank back. If the situation had occurred on your watch or mine, we might have grimaced and said, oh, we got to pay all that price. But I never read in the Bible that God gritted his teeth and said, well, I got to save them anyhow because I'm God and I'll just give anyway. I'll make myself good. No, he gave freely, didn't he, friends? He gave us an example in generosity and liberality. He sowed and sowed and sowed. He cast the seed everywhere. It is. And by the way, I heard. Well, I didn't really hear it. I was at the meeting, but I was conducting some evangelistic meetings in Kansas City, Missouri. So I had to leave the Bible conference in 1952 at Sligo Church in Tacoma Park and go back to continue my evangelistic meetings. While the brethren were talking about it, I had to go back and finish it up. You understand what I mean? And Elder E.D. Dick, they sent me the book. I read it just the other day. Preached a sermon entitled The Present Unmeasured Outreach of the Third Angel's Message. Take note of it. The present unmeasured outreach of the third angel's message. The outreach of the message has not yet been recorded by human instruments. Computers cannot record it. Libraries cannot chronicle it. He has sown and sown and sown and sown all over this globe. And when the refreshing showers of the Holy Spirit moisten the heart, then that seed so quickly springs up and bears fruit. I used to hear the old evangelists talk about Death Valley when every now and then they would have a shower of rain there. And the next day, flowers would be all over the place. God has sown. Do you believe what I'm saying? He's sown bountifully. And you can be sure He's going to reap bountifully, and you can be sure that that word that has gone out of his mouth will accomplish what he sent it to do. You can be sure. You can be sure that when Jesus left here, as the old Puritan preachers used to say, he didn't leave on account of divorce. Oh, no, he didn't leave because he wanted a separation from us. It hurt him to have to leave us. Seventh-day Adventists are the clearest on the combination of the human and the divine in the person of Jesus Christ of any other Christians in the world. My wife gets on me sometimes about boasting. I'm not boasting. I'm just praising the Lord for the light that he's given us. And I'm not going to let anybody take it away from me. What about you, friend? Ellen White describes it so graphically how that he took on human flesh and became our elder brother. And he was given to us, this human race, Jesus. I never read it in any other writings. I haven't read everything, but I read a lot of things. And I have never read anywhere any author, human author, describe the giving of the divinity to humanity and clothes himself with that humanity and becomes identified with humanity so completely that he himself will never be the same again. And even in glory, he will retain at least marks of his humanity. We will see it in his hands and in his feet. What about it, friend? He's given to us how long? Not for day, not for year. When Jesus came down to the earth, he didn't come slumming. You know, universities have a lot of people doing research, and they like to research in certain neighborhoods. And they come down to my neighborhood and they say, how many bathtubs do you have? How many automobiles? How many garages do you have? How many degrees are in this family? What is this and what is that? Coming with their clipboards. And when they find a little poverty, they say, oh, that's terrible, that's terrible, that's terrible. They go back to the university, write their dissertations, and get them accepted by the faculty, and then put them on the shelf to gather dust. My Jesus is not any doctoral student writing a dissertation. He is one becoming as we are, identifying with us. And in Jesus Christ, God has sown bountifully. He gave his all, his everything, his investment in his son. Nobody invested in the stock market any more than Jesus invested in us. What about it, friend? Well, he has watered the seed. He has tended it. He's chosen to make the word his agency. Say this one with me. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. All hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is the power that is resident in that word, and that word he has sown. Let me tell you, friends, I am a little bit distressed with those who become cynical about the rise and progress of the third angel's message, and say with an air of sophistication, there are more people being born now than we are reaching, even with the three angels broadcast and with all the rest of them. There are more people being born now than we are reaching with the message. Who told you what the Holy Spirit is doing when you lay down to sleep at night? Who told you how far it is going? Who gave you the record book? There was a man in the Old Testament, a pretty good prophet, and when he reduced it down to one by saying, I, only I am left, the Lord told him, put your hand over your mouth, hush up. I've got 7,000 who've never bowed the knee to Baal. I had occasion to ride on a train from Tampa and Orlando up to Washington, D.C. to go to the Sligo Church for some meetings. And I want to tell you, friends, on the train, all night long, I saw several people reading their Bibles. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. They probably never heard of Seventh-day Adventists. But the Holy Spirit can reach people no matter where they are. Are there any barriers with the Holy Ghost? Are there any geographical lines with the Holy Ghost? Are there any language barriers with the Holy Ghost? He is at work everywhere, and I think we ought to still our tongues and say, let God be God, and let us do the best we can to be with God. What about it, friends? Well, Adventism, got to tell you, you made a mistake calling me here. I've got to tell you that Adventism is at a critical juncture right now. It's at a critical juncture. Those of you who know me know that I am not a calamity howler. I'm bullish on this message. I've invested all I can in this message. But I am serious about the matter that there is a spirit leavening this church that we must resist. We must resist the spirit of cynicism and doubt. We must resist the spirit of looking at each other suspiciously. We must resist the tendency to tear down rather than to build up. We must resist with all of our might and main the enemy's incursions into our fellowship to divide us rather than to allow the Spirit to unite us. We've got a danger out there. It's a clear and present danger. Now, how are we going to meet that danger? Well, first of all, we're going to have a double dose of the third angel's message. I don't know who your preacher is. I've had some good preachers. I've sit in a church on Sabbath. The preacher preaches the message. They're taking them away from us. You know, I was conference president for years, worked with those brethren in Washington for more than 20 years, and now I'm getting just as bad as anybody else. I'm looking, and they're taking the preacher away. I want to get up and protest. I want to go to the conference committee over there and tell those brethren, hey, look at here what you're doing. Do you know what you're doing? Well, turnabout is fair play. And so I had to catch myself and say, support the brethren. Even though you have to weep a little bit when they're taking your pastor and all that, support the brethren. Do what you can to build up the work and prove that you're willing to leave matters in the hands of God our Father. Prove that. You prove that. Go ahead and prove when you go home. Because I know most of you are church leaders. You're on the church board. But their most disturbing feature of this critical juncture to which we've come is, and I hear it here and there, the delayed advent. Now, that sounds quite scholarly, doesn't it? Nobody got up and said, Jesus is not coming. But some are saying, we must deal realistically with the delayed advent. As if. Now, you don't get mad with me when I raise my voice, because that's the only way I know how to preach, is raise my voice. I notice when I get real soft, your heads go down, you go to sleep. But when I raise my voice, you jump up and look around. So I got to challenge you here tonight. I got to roar like a lion here tonight. I've got to say, my friends, I've got to say it. Very sorry that I have to say it. God's work is not in a holding pattern. God is not taken by surprise. God is not blindsided with the culture of affluence. God is not taken unaware by the turn of events in the world that has led people to love things rather than people. God is never overtaken and blindsided. His work is not in a holding pattern as if he's disappointed now and he cannot come because something has happened that prevents him from coming. We must say it with all our hearts. He that will come, shall come, will not tarry. Let's tell the devil he's a liar. You're a liar. When you tell me that my Lord has delayed his coming, and I don't care how you phrase it, you can put it in nice jargon that makes it sound soft to the ears and sophisticated to the taste, but my God has given his word, and I have good authority to tell you that he that shall come will come. Someone said, well, maybe we need to review and evaluate the matter. Maybe we have made a mistake in our calculations, and should we reassess the matter? Should we look at the theology of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you one thing, friend. Sometimes theology can be a cop-out. I told you you're going to get mad with me, and I may get a few letters, but I've got a post office box. You can write me all you want. It's a cop-out. A little bit ashamed when we preach with conviction that he's coming soon. Afraid that someone will bring up the apparent delay and will say to us, well, it hasn't happened yet. We've got to learn how to return those cynical questions with the affirmative reply that I am saying this not based on any calculations of humankind. I'm saying this based upon what God has told us in his word, and the good authority is his promise. He promised. Even children don't let daddy get away without looking at his promise again. He promised. He said, I will return. Yahweh's word is out there. That's his bond. It's gone out. I want to read you another text. It's a key one. And I want to read it to, I read in the Old King James Version. Old King James Version. 14th chapter of Isaiah. What book? I ask you, what book? Isaiah 14 in verse 26. Sometimes you got to get tough with people too, you know. We can't play around, you know. 14th chapter of Isaiah and verse 26. Listen to this one. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, purposed, and who will annul it? Who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Aren't you happy, my friends, that God is resolute in his promises? He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't come to a place and he's perplexed. I do not accept the washed out God, the ineffective and bumbling of the liberal theological establishment. A God who does one thing in the Old Testament and changes in the New Testament. The kind of God that I've been taught to serve and know by experience is one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I have it on good authority. So I want to quote that. That may be a phrase that'll take the rest of this message with you home. I have it on good authority. That's what the old people used to say when I was a kid. I've got it on good authority. Well, why did you say that, Granny? I've got it on good authority. Mr. So-and-so said it. But I've got it on good authority. The Lord God of Israel said it. I have it on authority. Good authority. The ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose is that he that shall come will not tarry. History is not an open-ended, never-ending sitcom or what do you call that thing they have every day people look at? You know, they have that and soap opera. History is not a soap opera, friends. History is not going on and on and on and coming back to us in reruns in the future. History, God's history. History is His story. History moves toward a goal. It's not open-ended. The African proverb says, every matter that has a beginning must also have an end. Time is finite. Time runs out. Time is getting short. Time collapses on itself. Time cannot regenerate itself. Time is always shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Time, my friends, cannot continue until eternity is swallowed up in time. Time will be swallowed up in eternity. This is God's goal, history, climax. And it also must have an end. And so what are you going to expect down the road? Don't fool yourself. Down the road, Satan is going to do his worst. And there are going to be casualties here. There are going to be dropouts. There are going to be dropouts. There are going to be turncoats. There are going to be weak knees. We've got to help them all we can. There are going to be perplexities on every hand. There are going to be disappointments and discouragement. In the book of evangelism, Ellen White says, heathen deities will parade themselves before the great cities of the world. We're going to see many things we have never seen before. Doctrines of devils will try to infiltrate our fellowship and poison the wells of fellowship. But, and also, you remember that text, Matthew 24:12 says, because iniquity shall what? Abound. Love of many shall do what? Wax cold. I want to change my focus. I want to change my focus from the iniquity abounding. I want to change my focus from the brethren and sisters around about me speaking about the delayed advent and all these kind of. I want to get my focus away from those things because it doesn't uplift me. I want to put my focus on the positive results of the sowing of our Father in the whole wide world. I want to focus on the action of God. Where God is at work, I want to focus. So let me ask you tonight, please, would you agree with me that it's time for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to refocus on the great word that cannot pass away? Shouldn't we focus on that? God's word shall what? Never pass away. That ought to be our focus. Well, Ellen White says that picture, that vision that Ezekiel saw by the banks of the river when they were incarcerated, Israel, taken down to Babylon. That was an awful experience. The people of God taken in bondage. They were asked to sing a good old Advent hymn. What did they answer? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Ezekiel was given a little cabbage patch. He was told to tend it. They had their little cabbage patches, all of them, and they would work their cabbage patches, eking out a little living from the scrabble land. But one day, the man of God saw a whirlwind. It whipped up the dust, and it was coming at him. Fire was shooting out from it. The normal thing to do is run from the whirlwind. But Ezekiel said, I'm going to stand the storm. Steadied himself. And he said, I'm going to look into it. And as he looked into the whirlwind, what did he see? He saw wheels turning. He saw angels there. He saw the faces of those four animals there. He saw the glory of God there. He heard the voice of God above the throne speaking to him there. He saw the wheels turning, and someone said, I think it's Ellen White who says, that he thought it was just a mass and a confusion of wheels turning everywhere. But someone told him, look a little closer, and he saw the hand of a man guiding the wheels. And the Spirit of God was in those wheels. And as they churned, and as they moved, and as they turned, he noticed that they did not go every which way. They always went straight when they went. I don't think you're hearing me tonight. The plans and purposes of God always go straight. Then Ezekiel saw it. The glory of God on his throne. And then Sister White comments and she says, we worried too much about the work of God. Nobody said amen to that. Maybe you're not in that number. We look at the problems that arise here and there. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to put on the positive spin to everything that happens to you under the hand of God. That's the unbeatable spirit. A little boy was accosted by the big man, dressed well. That's always a good way to tell the story. And the big man asked the little boy, Sonny, how much do you weigh? He says, I weigh 60 pounds, sir, but you ought to see me when I'm in dead earnest, and then I weigh a ton. You got to tell the devil. My dad told me once about a story. He had come to him, the devil and his imps had a meeting. And you read the early writings, they did have a meeting. Sister White said they had a meeting, and they kept minutes, early writings. But in this was just an allegory parable that some newspaper man made up, and the devil said, how can we get these Christians to turn away? And one of the imps said, discourage them. So he sent that imp out. He met a Christian walking down the street, and he said, you're discouraged. Man said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Don't you feel sick? And when he got through with the man felt so bad he went back home, went to bed. His papa telling me this, my dad telling. And so all Impville shouted when he went back. Another one said, I'm going out. And he said to the man, you're discouraged, you're discouraged. And the man said, no, yeah. He said, think about all those bills you owe and all the rest of that. You're discouraged, you're discouraged. He said, oh, I guess I am. And he felt so bad, he said, I'm not even going to get up. I shouldn't have gotten out of bed this morning. He went back and told the crowd, and all the imps shouted for joy. Third one went out. And each one came back and reported. Third one went out, and he met a man who was singing, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He said, you're discouraged. He said, no, I'm not. He's discouraged. Yeah, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are discouraged. He said, no, I'm not. And the third time said, you're a liar. I'm not. Devil left him. The imp left him, went on back, said, how did you make out? He said, I met a Christian who was singing one of those hymns. I told him, you're discouraged. He said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. You're discouraged. No, I'm not. Third time he said, you're a liar. I'm not discouraged. And he said, you know, I got discouraged, and I left him alone. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't lay down, roll over, and play dead. And even if we stumble and make a misstep, tell the devil, the Lord and I settled that a long time ago. Don't let him bring your sins before you and try to overwhelm you with your inadequacy in the Christian life. Do like Martin Luther when the devil came and he said, here are your sins, Martin, Brother Martin, look at them. And there's so many, look at them. But Martin said, take your hand off the bottom of the page. And when he took his hand from the bottom of the page, Luther read there, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. There's no way the devil can discourage us when we take all of the resources that God has given us and use them to his name's honor and glory. So the focus tonight, when you go out of here, it's not on the negative, it's on the positive. They had Elisha and those all tied up. It was awful. It was terrible. And you know, Elisha said to the young man who saw all those chariots surrounding the little city where Elisha went, oh, they're going to get us. They're going to get us. Look at all those big soldiers. horses and chariots by the hundreds, and we're here defenseless. Elisha prayed, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And you know what the testimony was after that? When they saw chariots of the Lord and horsemen thick around them in the mountains, one person cried out, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I'm on the winning side tonight. They that be with us, more than be with them. I'm living down a little place. We have a small church trying to build all that, all kinds of problems there. I got to stand up and say, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I got to stand up and say that God's word will never return void. Therefore, he that, help me, he that shall come, will come, and will not what? Tarry. He will not tarry. There may seem to be an apparent delay, but my God, who sits on his throne between the cherubims, looks out over all the vast array. He superintends those billions of stars and planets whirling through space. He's in touch with every part of the universe. Nothing escapes his view. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's in contact with it all. He communicates to all. How in the world can he have one little planet? One little planet that went astray. How can God allow that little planet to destroy the peace and the harmony of the universe forever and ever? We Seventh-day Adventists preach that there is no possibility of detente between God and sin. There is no lake of fire in glory where sin goes on. All will be destroyed. And I'm an old Adventist preacher, and I have to tell you, there won't be a coal to warm it or fire to put your hands to. There will be nothing left to remind us of the experience of sin, for God has said, I'll wipe that all away. Even the memory will be forgotten. Right on, King Jesus. Right on, conquering King. Right on, my Lord, to victory. And I'm going with you as you go into the holy city. I want to follow you wherever you go. It's true, isn't it? Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you dedicate yourself to the proposition? I got to say it. As you go into this convention, you're going to be in a lot of things. I've been at ASI since the 1970s. And I want to tell you, a lot to be done, a lot of elections, a lot of everything. Business has to go on. But I want to say to you, on the opening night, let's go into this great convention with a fresh hold upon the great message of truth that says, he that shall come will come, won't tarry. You want to rededicate yourself to that tonight? Come on, stand up here with me. I don't know what they're going to do. They're going to sing or do something. But we can sing while we're standing, can't we? Or do you have special music after this? I'm excited about the prospect of one day looking in the east. Oh, come on, my dear sister. Looking into the eastern sky and see him coming. Won't that be a wonderful thing to see the sky lighten up? And to see the chariots as they form and swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Won't heaven be cheap enough? Amen. Father God, bless us all as we wait upon you and renew our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.